You may be seated. Thank you very much. It's always refreshing to come here where people like you. That's a real plus. I don't think it's any secret that I read a lot. And I keep up with the news as much as I can. I don't like to get buried in it because it's disappointing and depressing. But I do try to keep up with as much as I can as to what's going on around the world, simply because it concerns us. We're as the scripture says, we're in the world but not of it. But since we're in it, I'd kind of like to know a little bit about what's happening around, so on and so forth. And I have to tell you, this past week was one of the most disturbing weeks as far as news goes and what's happening on the world scheme of things. Of course, I live, this Bible, this book is everything for us. We don't have anything else. I mean, outside of this book, really, we have nothing. I've said many, many times, and I'll probably say it many, many more times, that in the last chapter of John, John says, "I suppose." That's a good Wisconsin term, "I suppose." He says, "I suppose that if everything that Jesus did were written in a book, that the world itself could not contain the books." And many years ago it came to me, well, if that were the case, then evidently what God did was he took everything that we would need that was vital, that was essential to us, and he condensed it down to one book. And thus we have this one book with which we live by and we get our instruction from, our guidance. And so outside of this book, we really don't have anything. I get into conversations at times and somebody will try to direct my attention to something else. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't embarrass me or bother me when I tell them, if you want to talk about what's in here, we can talk. But if you're interested in talking about some other activity or outside curriculum, I'm not your guy. Go get somebody else. Because this is what I live by. If you don't believe in this, I really can't help you. There's not much that I can say if you don't care for this book. And fortunately, the Bible has given us every warning we will ever need. It has given us clear direction where we're going, what to expect when we get there. Amen. It's made it very clear what will happen on the world scene. Amen. And everything that it's ever said has come true. Right. It's never made a mistake. Amen. He never gave us a word that wouldn't help us. Amen. I don't think he's going to start now. And I looked at the news last week, or I've got, you know, you get into a habit of doing things, and I get up in the mornings like everybody else, and I usually will turn my computer on and take it over and just look at the news just to see what happened during the night. You know, if maybe there were two or three countries that were completely wiped off the face of the earth, because I never know what to expect. When I read last week that in northern Iraq that the Islamic terrorist groups that had come down and were trying to take over Iraq had gathered up a whole passel, as we say down home, of Christians. Now, these people, a lot of them may not be Christians as we would define Christianity, but they live in a completely different culture than what we do. They have to be secretive with their Christianity. But the truth is, hundreds of thousands of those people are ready and willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. They will not disavow that name. And as this Islamic group continues to move across northern Iraq and in Syria as well, it's in several different countries. It's in Libya, it's in Lebanon, it's in Iraq, and they are trying to make a complete takeover. Christianity has always been the stigma for the devil. It's always been the problem. We have always been the targets. It's not a political thing. It really is not. It is a spiritual thing. It's a religious problem. The church, as we know it, the body of Christ, is the only thing that stands between a complete annihilation of this planet. God's people are still here. And as long as they're here, God is going to fight their battles. He's going to take care of us. They gathered all these Christians together, and I'm sure that some of you have probably read this. I used to do news. I used to publish a newspaper and also used to do news, radio news, things that thing. So news, I like the news. And I read this news article that they had gathered these Christians up, took their children. Now, this is last week, not 2,000 years ago or 500 years ago, but last week, they gathered these Christian people up, took their children, cut their heads off, stuck them on sticks, and put them in the public park of downtown Mosul so that everybody that passed through the park could see the heads of these children whose parents would not disavow the name of Jesus Christ. As if that were not enough, they then took the mothers of these children. They were brutally gang raped and then murdered. And for the final straw, they gathered the fathers and hung them publicly. This is 2014. There is now talk that the spread of this movement might make it to America if it's not already here. Because we don't know. The southern borders, unfortunately I live down there, the southern borders are open and everything imaginable is coming across them by the thousands. Nobody is screened. Nobody's asked for identification of any kind. Last week, before we left home, there were 72 documented Liberians from the Ebola epidemic that crossed our borders and was allowed to go on. We have cholera outbreaks, malaria, mumps, measles, chicken pox, diseases that in America have almost disappeared. And now they are coming across the borders and nothing's being done to stop them. We can get mad at the political structure. We can get mad at anybody we want to. But folks, the reality of it is this book told us in the last days that we would see pestilence. Pestilence is coming to America. Pestilence means disease and sickness. And it's coming to America. This disease in Africa is quite unlike any disease we've encountered in recent years, in recent history, Ebola. It is absolutely untreatable and fatal. As far as we know, everything is directed at the church. Let's don't blame God for these problems. God did not create these problems. We created these problems. Something, I probably said it here, and I'm going to say it again because I want people to remember it. I like doing this, and I do it in almost every service I go to. I will ask somebody to point toward heaven. Just point up toward heaven and say, He's perfect.
He's perfect.
He's perfect.
God is perfect.
God is perfect.
That means He's complete. There are no flaws. There are no imperfections. There's nothing wrong with Him. And I am imperfect. So if I'm imperfect and God is perfect, that means that if there's a problem in the relationship, there's nothing wrong with God. So it has to be our fault. We continue to create problems in the world. And then we want to ask God why. God why. We don't need to ask God why. Everything that we see is a result of sin. Sin has taken its place in the world. And it looks, right now it looks pretty bleak. If you just look at all, if you really got it, like some of these people do, all they do is all day long listen to talk shows and watch talk shows and listen to news. Well, if I did that all day long, I'd be a serial killer. I'd go crazy. I mean, I couldn't do it. I'd be depressed all the time. I'd be taking uppers and downers and anything else I could get my hands on. I know it's bleak. And I know that sin is having its heyday. It is absolutely running rampant in the streets. We've lost all sense of modesty. We have no scruples anymore at all in America. I mean, things that used to be what they call G-rated. Boy, isn't this a joke? G-rated. Actually, the stuff that's G-rated now used to be almost borderline R-rated. But they keep reducing them and giving them new serial numbers and new names and new numbers. And I'm going to tell you, these video games that have come out, I happen to have been trapped with some kids here recently, and they were playing one of those games. Great God of heaven. I never seen anything like that in my life. If you know anything about that call of duty or call to duty, and you find it in your house and you own a gun, shoot it. Shoot it. Then hit it with a hatchet or a hammer or something. Stomp it so that it's not usable. I've never seen anything like that. And our children, that is the number one selling game in America. Absolutely hundreds of millions of children are playing it every day. It's an introduction to violence like nothing I've ever witnessed. What does that do to our children? What does that say for the next generation? What are they going to be like? What kind of a mindset will they have? And we've gone cell phone insane. We are no longer rational, normal people. We are insane people. Chances are, outside you go in a store or a restaurant or sit down, chances are the person next to you is a nut. I mean, I don't know. It's not, really, you hardly know what to say anymore. How do you explain all this stuff? How do you sit down and have a rational conversation and talk about how we're doing? And if you go out to the beach, you know, even Christian people sometimes like to go to the beach. I'm afraid to go to the beach. I don't know who's going to be there. And I don't know what they're going to look like. And I years ago, I quit taking my grandkids to the zoo or my kids when they were little. I told them, I said, why waste money going to the zoo? Let's just drive down by the University of Texas. I guarantee you it's better than any zoo. The animals are sleeping and they're enjoying this good weather. You don't get to see them anyway at the zoo, and you got to pay $15 and then park it. You can drive by the university over here in Madison, Wisconsin. You can see a lot of stuff better than the zoo. The weirdest things you'll ever want to see are right there. That's the world that we're a part of. We live here. We work here. Every day we're part of this world. Sin is having its way. Sin is leaving its mark. Sin has enlarged itself. Hell has enlarged itself because of the play that sin is making right now. If I allowed that to, it would drive me crazy. I would lose my sense of direction. I would lose my will to go on. But thank God I got that book up there. And the book tells me that where sin abounds, grace does even more abound than what sin was. I've always got grace I can fall to. I always know that somehow the grace and the will of God will show itself, and God will lead us through whatever situation we're in. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He will stand by us all the way to the end.
And this race is not to the swift. It's not to the talented. It's not to the guy who has the best skills. This race is to him that endures to the end. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to make it all the way to the finish line. We cannot afford to allow ourselves to get tripped up along the way. Yes, we've met some adversity. We're seeing things that are frightening. Fear has gripped us. We're afraid of everything. I made a statement, I think, the last time I was here. I said, when Elijah quit fearing God, he started fearing Jezebel.
Fear is part of our lives.
We're going to fear something. And the scripture very clearly says, fear God and keep his commandments. Because it's the entire duty of a man. It's the whole duty. Every one of us. It is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Everything that we need to carry us through this life is in the fear of God. We cannot lose our fear of God. We cannot allow our children to lose the fear of God. The church must cling to the fear of God. Because without that fear, we cannot operate as we're supposed to. In the 17th or the 10th chapter of Luke, the scripture says that when the 70 returned after Jesus had sent them out, that they came back with great joy. And they were telling Jesus, Lord, even the demons are afraid of us. When we spoke in your name, those demons were subject to us. Jesus said to them, out of the clear blue, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. From heaven. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, if it's nothing, what's left? Nothing. It just keeps being nothing. The answer's the same. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can hurt you. You don't have to be afraid of anything. I don't care what ISIS is doing. It doesn't matter if Iran gets a nuclear weapon. It doesn't matter if North Korea gets a nuclear weapon. It absolutely doesn't matter because nothing can hurt you. God has given you power over all of these deadly things. Nothing can hurt you. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Do you understand that? Let them build every weapon they want to. Let them concoct every weapon that they can. But no weapon formed against you, the body of Christ, can harm you. We've got some pretty serious promises in this book. This church was not built on personalities and programs and prejudice. This wasn't built on prescription. This church was built on a promise. We have promises from a God who never forgets his promises, and he's not slack concerning his promises. He will keep his word. He will do what he said he would do. He's going to take care of us. And the world may go to hell in a handbag, so to speak, but rest assured, the church, the body of Christ, will rise up tall and strong and will make its march toward heaven, and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. We do have everything under control. It's just fearful sometimes to look at everything that's going on. And you know, I know that a lot of what's done is done to generate fear. Several years ago, the first one that had ever been witnessed by American people on via worldwide television was the beheading of Daniel Pearl. He was a news anchor from here in America. He was taken prisoner, and the Al-Qaeda actually filmed it so that the whole world could see them as they beheaded this man. And it was a terrible beheading. I'm not going to go into the graphic details of that, but they beheaded him, and it accomplished what it was supposed to. It struck fear in the hearts of people all across America. That's what it was designed to do, is to make us fearful and afraid. Sometimes, because we have gotten ourselves into a place in America to where we watch everything, not realizing that sometimes the things we watch don't help us at all. And it actually generates fear within us. Our children see it on a daily basis. And as they see it more and more and more, it does two things. It accomplishes fear living in the child. And it also causes us to forget who we are and put more trust in man than we do in God. Blessed is the man who, or cursed is the man who trusts in man and whose arm is flesh. But blessed is the man who trusts in God, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water, and he will not be moved. If our roots are sunk deep, deep into the blood of Calvary, nothing can harm us. Nothing. A minister friend of mine the other day, and he's very animated. We were doing a service. He and I were both speakers at a service, and there were 9 speakers. He was first, and I was last. And he brought up a scripture, and you've read the scripture so many times, but as he started to talk about it, it began to resonate with the people in the audience. And it's the scripture in the book of Psalms that probably every one of you have read at some time or another. And it simply says that daily he loadeth us with benefits. Daily he loads us with benefits. Now, daily he loads us with benefits. Daily is the key word here. That simply means that every single day, God, when you get up, God begins to load you with benefits. So when you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you something you don't want to hear, God loads you with benefits. When you lose your job, God loads you with benefits. God can't lie. So when he says every day, I'm going to fill you up, I'm going to load you up with benefits, whether we realize it or not, God is taking care of us on a daily basis and keeping the benefits coming. All we've got to do is put our trust and our hope in him and say, God, I accept your benefits. I realize that you do have me covered. I realize that you do bless me every day. You keep me, God. You keep me going. Why? Because you're important. You're very important to God. You have value. Every one of you have value. You're not an object that has been thrown to the dirt. You're not something that doesn't matter. You're not someone that's been placed on the back shelf or the back burner. You're not someone that's been pushed aside or put away in a closet or stored in a room somewhere. You are something of the utmost value to God. God sees you as his greatest creation. God recognizes you and embraces you as the most important thing on all the planet. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a time for us to fear what the world is doing. It's not a time to get afraid and cow down in the corner. It's time for us to rise up and start to do the will of God like we're supposed to, because God gave us everything we needed, and the blood of Calvary is fresh and vibrant and alive right now. As I speak to you, the blood flows through the church. The blood cleanses through the church. One man said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. I don't believe that. We don't have to fear fear. We don't have to fear anything. When I was growing up, my mother, I may have told this story. You get old, you don't know. My mother was terrified of storms. I mean terrified of them, to the point that she would, we lived where we lived. We didn't have a car. We had an old train station downtown. The old train station had walls about 18 or 20 inches thick. And didn't have any windows. It had just holes cut out. Well, folks wouldn't even go there nowadays. And so whenever we had a bad storm, we didn't have all the technology that we have now. Mother would load me and my 2 brothers up and would hustle us all off down to that train station. And we would sit there all night long. Didn't have basements in Texas. 2 reasons. Number one, we didn't really need them. Number two, it's hard to dig in rock. And so we would go down and sit in that train station. I can't tell you how many nights I sat there. And all of my mother's fears, she left them to me. And so as I got older, every storm that came by, it turned me into a basket case. I couldn't deal with the storms. I mean, I'd get anxiety attacks then, didn't know what they were, but I'd become so anxious. I couldn't function, couldn't work. If I was at work, I couldn't work. I mean, I was worthless, and I couldn't help it. I could not help it. The fear just overtook me. And I grew up, became a grown man, got married, and had three kids, and I still was full of fear for that sort of thing, and a couple other things as well. And I remember that I was driving back from West Texas, and I was in a pickup. I'd been out there. We took some stuff out to the oil field. It was my job. This is in the 60s, and there was not a drive-in convenience store on every corner. Roads weren't like they are now, and the traffic situation wasn't like it is now, so it wasn't uncommon not to meet any oncoming traffic for maybe 50, 75 miles, and there was no place to stop. And so I'm driving along, and I've watched the lightning and things in the sky, and I can't get away from it. There's no, I have to drive into it, and I'm hoping it's just going to go on before I get there. But it didn't. It came right to me, and I mean, it hit with a vengeance. It shook my car. The wind was blowing. The rain was just, I couldn't even see. And I was out in the middle of nowhere. There was no place to run. I couldn't hide, couldn't do nothing. And all at once, I came up over a little rise, and when I did, I seen another car sitting on the side of the road. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm getting close to home. I mean, I'm in familiar territory, but there's no place to go. And I'm terrified, absolutely terrified, biting my nails down to the quick till they bled. I mean, I'm terrified because of this horrible storm, and I have no idea what this storm's going to do. And I come up, and there's a car sitting on the side of the road. And I couldn't help but see it. It's a two-lane road. And I slowed down real slow because you couldn't see anyway. And I pulled off. And when I did, I noticed that an old man, he was old. And I mean, he was really old. He's older than me. And he got out of the car, and he walked like that. And he was trying to, that was his, I guess that was his run. He, you know, like that. And he was moving as quick as he could go. And he moved around the back end of the car, and that rain was pelting him. And I'm stopped behind him. My headlights are on him. And I'm thinking, I got to get out and help this man. But I couldn't. I could not bring myself to get out of the car. And finally, I willed myself, I thought, and I had just, in the last few months, I had just come to the Lord. I'd never known him before, and in the last 3 or 4 months prior to this trip, I had met the Lord, and God had filled me with the Spirit of the Lord, and I'd been baptized in the name of Jesus, and this brand new experience was living in my heart. But this is the first time my fears had been tested. You know, whatever's wrong with you until it's tested, it's never going to be of any value to you. So that's why David prayed and said, God, search me and know me, test me, and see if there's any wicked way about me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If I got fear in here, God, test it so we can get rid of it. And so I'm sitting, and finally I willed myself. This old man just really touched my heart. And I jumped out of my car, and I ran, and I caught him by the arm, and I said, sir, let me help you. And he said, my wife, get my wife. And I looked, and here was his wife in the car. She's as old as he is. So I took him at that breakneck speed, and we went back to the car. I got him in the car, and by this time I'm soaking wet. The rain's pelting me. The wind is blowing. The lightning's flashing. I'm about to have a heart attack. I get the old lady out. Put her in my pickup. I run around to the other side. I get in my car. And I mean, we're all soaked. He says, son, we live right up the road. If you could just drop us off. He said, we can get my son or whoever we need. We'll come back and get the car. I said, okay. And I'm familiar with this area, so I'm all right with that. I pull on down, maybe less than a mile. There's a huge driveway. It's fenced, and it's got an opening in it, and the gate was open, and the driveway is very, very easy to see. He says, that's our driveway right there. I pulled up in the driveway, and there's a long driveway that ends, and there's a big, like a three-story Victorian home at the end of it with trees all around it. Very easy to see from the highway. He says, that's our home, and there's lights on. And I drove up there, and I got them out of the car and took them into the house. And then I got back in my car, and I'm sitting in the car, and I'm thinking, thank God this is over. You know, and all at once, while I'm sitting in the car, I hadn't even drove out of the driveway. All at once, I realize I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of this storm. It shocked me. You know, it shocked me. I've been praying, God, take away this fear. And now all at once, the fear is gone, and I'm wondering where it went. It's kind of like when Peter was in jail, and they're praying for him. They're having a prayer meeting. Get Peter out of jail. They're going to behead him. They already beheaded James. And the angel goes down there, just breaks him out of jail and says, hey, take on, go on up yonder. They're having a prayer meeting. Peter goes up, knocks on the door. Little girl runs to the door. She's in there praying for Peter to get out of jail. She opens the door, sees it's Peter, closes the door and runs back in there and says, my God, it's Peter. That sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? We pray and pray and pray for God to do something. He does it. We can't believe he did it. And I'm sitting there in the middle of the night. It's storming. I'm as calm. I mean, I feel good. I drive all the way home in the storm, praying and laughing and thanking God for the goodness and the mercy of God, how God has touched me. And I did a good deed helping those two old folks. I got home and I decided I wanted to go back when it cleared up the next day, and I wanted to go back and check on those two old people. I knew right where to go. I drove down in the area right where I was supposed to be. I even could find the area there where my car, where I pulled off onto the side of the road, and their car was gone. So I just drove on up the road a little ways to go in the driveway so I could go to the house. And I kept driving and looking, but when I got where the driveway was, there wasn't a driveway. And there wasn't a fence, and there wasn't a gate. And I looked, I got out of the car, and I looked up, I saw the trees, but there wasn't a house. Nobody lived there. And I thought, what in the world happened to me in the middle of the night? Something happened to me. I'll tell you what happened. God decided it was time to break that old fear and get it away from me. I'm telling you tonight, I don't know what's hurting you or harming you or keeping you back, but if you'll lay it in the hand of God, place it on the altar, God will send deliverance to you. All these years later, 46 years later. Now, I don't go out and play in the lightning. I don't want you to think that. I said I got delivered from fear. I didn't say I was stupid. I lost my fear of storms. Just like that. And you think about it and you think, well, why like that, God? Because I think that God knew where I'd be 45 years later. And he knew I'd tell that story. And if I just said, you know, I'm driving down the road and my fear was gone, you'd say, oh, that's a nice story. Clap, clap, clap. But if I tell it like I just told it, that I met two people, two live, real old people, and put them in my car, and that my seats were soaked where them two old people sat, and I drove them up, went through a gate, and went to a house and took them inside that house, and I come back the next day, and the house don't exist, and the car's not there, and there ain't no gate, there ain't nothing. None of that appeared to have happened, but I knew that something had happened, and 45 years later, I still know that it happened. So has God changed? Does God love me any more than he loves anybody else? Is there anybody in this building that God's ever done anything for you miraculous? Look at the hands. Has anybody here ever been healed? You ever been healed? Has he changed? Does he not want to heal us no more? No, it's the will of the Father to do those things. God still wants to heal us. So if he's perfect and we're imperfect, what's the problem here? It's not God. So if it's not God, it has to be us. One thing that has happened to the church in America, some folks say, well, she's lost her identity. I don't know if I agree with that. But I know one thing, she's lost her sense of reason. We've lost our sense of reason. And we've lost sight of what God is capable of doing. He is only limited by us. There's nothing that God can't do. I like them ties, fellas. Y'all running for office? I've got one of those. I got one just like this one here. That's a good looking tie. I'm a little ashamed I don't have mine on. Are we to assume that God can't do these things no more? God wants to do these things right here tonight. And it doesn't have to be any fanfare. You don't have to wild man preacher up here to have that to happen. Amen. You don't have to have anything up here. Amen. It can happen with anybody. I remember one night praying for my own daughter, and I couldn't pray the prayer of faith, and she was almost deathly ill. She had strep throat, and her throat was closing completely up, and I couldn't do anything about it. My wife kept, she said, we got to do something. Then she started burning up with fever, 103, 104 temperature. She's about 7 years old, and I can't do anything. I can't help her. I'm praying, but ain't nothing happening. And so my wife got a spoon, stuck it down her throat. That's the way we used to look. And she pushed down, and she said, oh, look at it. It's horrible old pus pockets. Pardon me. I know that sounds gross, but that's what strep throat does. It's because there's so much poison in there. She had those old pus pockets that was closing up her throat. She was almost out of it completely, little baby girl, and burning up with fever. And I said, let's pray again. I anointed her with oil. And all at once, I looked up, and her sister, who was a year older than her, maybe 9 years old, she was standing beside me, and she had reached out and had her hand on her little sister. And I seen her lips moving. That's all. She wasn't jumping up and down shouting. She wasn't saying, thus saith the Lord. It wasn't none of that. There wasn't none of that Kojak stuff going on there. She was just simply there. Her little lips was moving, and she was praying and had tears in her eyes, and she was asking Jesus to touch her sister. I was praying, man. I had all my preacher gear on. I mean, I had the best preacher vocabulary going that I could get going. Thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. I was doing it. But there wasn't nothing happening. And all at once, I felt something that I understood. I felt the virtue of God. And it was coming from the little girl next to me, my other daughter. And it was flowing through her right into her sister. What her mother and I could not do, this 9-year-old girl was doing without any education or anything to prompt her or to show her what to do. All she knew to do was to say, Jesus, please heal my sister. Jesus, please make my sister well. And as that virtue, it was so beautiful, as the virtue left and went into my daughter laying on the bed, she opened her eyes. Sweat broke out on her forehead. We had to get a rag in there to get the sweat. She broke. When that fever broke, it broke, buddy. I mean, it was gone. She was sweating and she started talking. I told my wife, I said, get a spoon and look at her throat. She went and got the same spoon we just used and put it in her mouth and opened it up and looked, and there were no pus pockets. There were no swelling. There was no redness. The strep throat was gone in a matter of moments. Don't you know that God wants to do that for us every day? That every day he loads us up with benefits. He wants to load us up tonight. He's saying, back your trailer up to the altar. I'm about to load you up. I'm going to fill you up with the benefits of the Holy Ghost, and for serving me, I'm going to reward you. We have value. You may think that you're the most worthless. You may think you're the most useless person in this church, but you are not. The least of you are greater than John the Baptist. The very least of you. I can't help but think of a story. I like telling stories. Not lies, stories. Is of an old, and it's said to be a true story. In fact, a song was derived from it. And the story says that this plantation owner down south, he had slaves, and he was wealthy beyond reason. And one day he was out riding his magnificent white stallion, and he rode it through his plantation. And as he rode along, he heard someone singing. And the song they were singing, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. He heard it over somewhere in the fields. He got down off of his horse and he walked out through the fields and he followed the sound of the voice. And when he got on up closer, he saw that one of his old slaves, he was a very old man, an elderly black gentleman. He'd been a slave on that family for many, many, many years. And the singing was coming from him. His name was Mose, M-O-S-E. And when he heard it again, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. He walked up to old Mose and he said, Mose,
Why are you so happy? Don't you know that it's 90 in the shade? It's hot. It's getting hotter by the minute. You sure don't have anything to sing about. Look up yonder at the end of that field. And old Mose turned and looked. He said, that little old shack you live in was built from the timber that I cut off my land. And I sawed it in my sawmill. You don't have any money. You're a slave. You belong to me. But old Mose just smiled, looked up at the sky, began to sing again. Now my father is rich in houses and land, and he holds the wealth of the world in his hands. All the rubies, even diamonds, and all the silver and the gold. His coffers are full. Ah, Lord, have mercy. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. The old rich slave owner went back, got on his horse, disgusted, straddled his big stallion, and went on all about his way. And that night, he fell asleep, and an angel came to him in the dream and said, 6 o'clock tomorrow evening, the richest man in this country is going to die. And he was the richest man in the country. He got up the next morning. He was rattled and stirred. He started making arrangements for his funeral. He called in all of his relatives and friends, and he went to town. He bought a beautiful new suit and the most expensive casket money could buy. That afternoon, everybody gathered around to wait with the rich man. They stayed there at his home just to tell him goodbye. He was watching the clock with anxiety and fear. 5:59, sweat had broke out on his brow. 6 o'clock, the clock chimed. Boom, boom, 6 times. And nothing happened. And everybody was shocked. Because though most of them didn't serve God, they were rich and proud of themselves. They knew that God didn't lie. Yet nothing had happened. And as he stood there, he did not know what to say or do. All at once there was a knock on the door. Someone went and opened the door, and another one of the slaves was there. And he stood there and he said, Master, Master, I got something I got to tell you. His voice was shaking and tears was running down his face. The rich man said, What is it, man? What is it? He said, Master, old Mose just died. Somewhere in the background, the rich man thought he heard a voice saying, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Here we are tonight. I don't know half your names. I only know that I'm in a church that I know loves God and that the people love God. And I know that we, though we may not have wealth and riches, we've got something far better than all of that. And it's easy in this world to forget your value. To forget how much God loves you. If I didn't have anything else to say tonight, I'd like to say to you, every single one of you, every sparrow that hits the ground, and there are billions of them, every sparrow that hits the ground, Jesus Christ knows it. Every lily that grows up in the field, he clothes it. And every hair on your head is numbered. Why would a God so particular, why would a God that numbers the hairs on your head ever forget that you've got a problem? How could you ever think for a moment that he's forgotten you? The least of your worries is his concern. Whatever your problem is, tonight's the night. God came to meet you here to help you with your problem. All he wants you to do is believe he can do it. He's not going to charge you anything. There's no cost involved. All he wants to do is for you to believe that he can do it.
How simple is that? You don't have to be afraid of anything. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Every day, God starts his day by loading you with benefits. Every day, God figures out a way to help you, to show you how much he loves you. God looks for means and methods, and sometimes God lets things happen to you so you will turn to him and tell him you need him. And when you do, he's right there, Johnny on the spot, to take care of you for whatever it may be. We're the richest people on earth in this building right here tonight. The richest people on earth are right here tonight. I'm right here gathered with a whole bunch of multi-billion. Well, I don't even know if I can say billionaires because you're richer than that. I don't even know, a gazillionaire. I don't know what that is, but that's what you are. Let's stand together. Why? Why would we ever think that God has forgotten us? He gave us everything we need. God made the church self-contained. The difference in a mobile home and a motor home is a mobile home has to be hooked up to a septic system and has to be hooked up to electricity and water. Oh, they're big, beautiful motor homes, cost $1.5 million, some of them. But they still have to, the mobile homes, they have to be hooked up to that. But you can get an old cheap motor home. You don't have to have the $1 million one. And if it's got a generator, you got electricity. And it's got a holding tank for water and a holding tank for sewer. Everything is self-contained. That's what self-contained is. When God created the church, he created it to be self-contained. He did not ever want it to be dependent upon anybody else or anything else. He warned his people from the beginning of time, stay away from Egypt. You don't need them. I shouldn't say the beginning of time, but from the time that they came out of Egypt, he said, don't go back there. You don't need anything they got. I tell you tonight, this world has nothing you need. Nothing. Everything you need is found right here. God will take care of you. God will sustain you. God will give you strength. God will heal you. God will give you peace beyond understanding. God will take care of you. God will take care of your families. God never fails. God never quits. God never sleeps. God never goes on vacation. God never forgets anybody or anything, from the least to the greatest. God is always there. He's always faithful. He's always true. He's always powerful. He's always good. We used to sing a song called Take This Whole World, But Give Me Jesus. I'm not telling you to sing that. I'm simply saying some of those old songs, they had value. Old Mose only knew one song. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I don't need anything else. I don't need a fancy casket. I don't need a coffer full of money. I don't need a wealthy plantation. I've got a mansion for me on another world. All I need to get hold of his hand. Put my trust in him. Put my faith in him. Please, if you have a need, whatever your need may be, it matters not what it is. If it is a need, that's all that God is concerned with. He will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Right here tonight, God wants to supply your need. God wants to give you the strength you've been asking for. God wants to take away your fears. God wants to deliver you from all the things that have rattled you and caused you to be ineffective in the kingdom of God. He wants to make you strong. He wants to help you be what you're supposed to be. Right here tonight. Right now. Not a little while, but right now. In the name of Jesus. 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 God, break down every wall. Knock down every barrier that stands between us and you. Get rid of our fears, God. Fear has torment, but the perfect and complete love of God, it takes away all my fear. tired of being afraid of nothing. I'm tired of being afraid of nothing. I want my trust to be in God. Cast out fear, God. Take away the anxiety. Take away the terror, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, give us deliverance here. Touch us, God. Touch us, God.
Sing. Healing is here. Healing is here. Healing is here. I receive it. Healing is here. Healing is here.
Jesus.
I reach my hands to
whatever hurts me, God.
Heavens.
Take it away.
Lift my
by the power
eyes
of the Holy Ghost.
Where my
shed your love abroad on me, God.
From.
Reach down deep, God. Find out what hurts
you.
Me. Take it away, God. Let the peace
healer
of the Holy Ghost dwell inside of me, God. Let it rise up inside
you
me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Make me fresh, make me clean, make me pure. Touch me. I believe you, God. I trust you, God.
Lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you.
Thank you, Jesus.
My rock,
thank you, Jesus.
Healer.
Thank you, Jesus.
You.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Freedom is here.
In the name of Jesus. In the name
freedom
of Jesus.
Freedom is here.
Thank you, God, for peace that passes all understanding. Thank you
freedom
for strength that goes beyond
here
my imagination. Thank you for healing, God. Thank you for all the times
I
you were there and I didn't know it. Thank you for mercy. For every blessing, God, that you poured out on me when
freedom
I didn't deserve it. Thank
here
you, Jesus. Thank you for the things you did and I didn't even ask you.
Freedom is here.
God, in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus
freedom
Christ.
Is
my